I want to take this week and next week to look at Psalm 103, which is a great psalm to begin the new year. I think it's important for us to look at last year and to look at the beginning of this year with a different perspective. Not the perspective of the world that would often look and say, well, what did we not get? Or what did we not receive? Or what did we not do? Or what did we wish we had gotten or wish we had received? But rather to look at it the way God desires for us to look at it, and that is what God did do for us. And to look with expectation with what is God going to do in our lives. If you really want to know what it means to be a Christian, it means to experience the blessings of God. To have a relationship with God is more than just a ritual. To have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, is more than just coming and going and doing and seeing and all of this. It has to do with being in the center of God's blessing. Every parent wants his kids to be blessed. Every parent wants to do good to their kids, and God is no different. Psalm 103 is a great psalm of that, is because there's probably no person in the Old Testament more that knew God's blessing than David. And yet there was no person in the Old Testament more that probably knew the struggles and sufferings and difficulties of life. David spent more years, probably than anyone else, running for his life. First from Saul and then from his own son Absalom. We often think of David as the king with all of the blessings of the court. We see David with all of the royal stuff that he had and all of those kinds of things. But we often forget that many of the Psalms were written when David was running for his life. If you look through David, what you'll see is suffering and blessing in the midst of it. Difficulty and blessing in the midst of it. Struggle and yet understanding what it means to be a believer in God. And really, although the believers in God in the Old Testament, they have the same faith as we have. They have faith in all that God has revealed. They do not have the Holy Spirit living with them on a permanent basis, but they had the Holy Spirit working in them and with them. And their relationship that they had is very similar to the one we have with Christ. All of the things that David says in the Psalms are things that are true of us in terms of the new covenant. And so Psalm 103 is a great psalm, I think, to begin the new year, to really kind of center ourselves where it really belongs as Christians. The Psalm 103 is divided up into several points, but it's really a psalm of praise. But it's even more than that. Instead of a psalm where he calls the whole Israel to praise God, which is often what the psalms do, or a psalm that causes others in his community to praise the Lord, it's really a psalm where he's exhorting himself to praise the Lord. It's a psalm of self-exhortation. And that's a great one. Because that's kind of what we need to do on a continual basis. We need to continually exhort ourselves to praise the Lord. We don't really know what the circumstances of the psalm is. It could be that David was struggling with apathy. That happens in our lives as well. It could be that David was struggling from pressures and stresses of life that had caused his focus to turn away from the Lord and to turn toward all of the circumstances. It could be that David was preparing himself to worship the Lord on the Sabbath. It could be that he was preparing to worship on some festival or assembly that was going to happen. We don't really know. But we do know this. David is causing himself to turn toward focusing himself back on praising the Lord and rejoicing in Him. And what he does is he calls himself to worship the Lord and praise Him. And the psalm is divided up into several points. We're just going to look at the first one and kind of begin this psalm together. And it's point number one, praise for the Lord's compassion and grace toward each of us. He does talk about his corporate blessing, but he begins with himself. And although sometimes we wonder if we should, we need to begin with our own focus in the Lord. We need to begin with who we are. We need to think to ourselves, where am I at in terms of my praise to the Lord? Not where everybody else is. Because as we then go and we call ourselves to praise the Lord and to worship the Lord, then we are placed where we need to be, and then we can encourage others by that, right? And that's where David begins. And so in verses 1 to 5, let me read those and then we'll look at them together. Psalm 103, verse 1. David says to himself, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals your diseases. He's talking to himself, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. David says, O my soul, praise the Lord, O my soul. Verse 2, praise the Lord, O my soul, forgives all your sins, your diseases, redeems your life, and crowns you. David's talking to himself. This is how I know it's biblical to talk to yourself. So if you're a verbal person who likes to talk to himself, it's totally within the will of the Lord. Anyway, he's actually talking. This is self-talk. And often we wonder, is that something that's a good thing? It is a good thing. Because we don't realize it, but we're continually talking to ourselves. We're usually doing self-griping, self-complaining, self-criticism. That's what we usually do. We're either criticizing ourselves or criticizing others. We're either griping about ourselves or we're griping about others. And what the Lord says is to exhort or to self-talk is great. We should be doing it on biblical things that are praise and loving the Lord and encouraging yourself and others. Because often it's really true. What we want to say to ourselves is what we often become. It really is. And we don't even realize we're doing it. The best thing to do is start with praise to the Lord. For gratefulness for all that he's done. Then what we do is we focus ourselves on the majesty of God, and it's easier to become like him. When we focus on complaining and griping, we focus on what we haven't done, what we haven't accomplished, what we haven't become, we then focus on the very thing that we don't want to become. And what the Lord says is, you focus on me, and you focus on praising me, and you'll move your heart and mind toward that, and you'll become more and more like me. That's the whole secret. And that's what David's secret was. He says, O my soul, is because the soul is the word that's used for the center of our intellect, will, and emotions, for who we really are, ourselves. And so he addresses himself by saying, O my soul. O my life, he could have used. O myself would have been just as good. O my soul. And so he's exhorting himself, and he says, look, you need to focus yourself. Self, you need to focus on praising the Lord. That's what he's saying. The word praise there's actually several Hebrew words for praise. This particular word could be translated by bless. And that's something you want to remember. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And the reason that bless is such a beautiful word is because the word praise can mean a lot of different things. And each Hebrew word that means praise has a nuance to it, or something that it wants to bring out. And this particular Hebrew word that means to praise wants to bring out the fact that you are, or bless the Lord. It means that the Lord is the source of all blessings in our lives. When it says, the scriptures say, to bless the Lord or to praise the Lord by blessing him, what it means is that we are to acknowledge him, or we are to verbally recognize him as the one who is the source of every single blessing in our lives. Bless the Lord, O my soul, means to recognize, acknowledge that the Lord is the blessing of all of our lives. And if you think about it, that's often what we do in the songs that we sing. We bless the Lord. We say, Lord, you are the source of all blessings in our lives. And so he says there, bless the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name, or bless his holy name. Bless the Lord. And he repeats it again, because in Hebrew poetry, which is what these are songs, and songs are what? They're just poems set to melody. And so he sets it and he does a parallelism. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And he says, praise the Lord, O my soul. And then attached to each one is something that goes along with it. In the first verse, he says, praise the Lord, O my soul. He says, my whole inmost being, all of me. He says, I need to garner every aspect of my soul and heart and emotions and will and intellect to focus on blessing the Lord and acknowledging that all blessings are from him. All of me. All of my inmost being means all that is within me, the NAS has, my whole being. But before we look at that, I want to mention his holy name, and then we can kind of understand that better. And then he says, bless the Lord, or praise the Lord, O my soul. And he says, bless his holy name. The word name, whenever you see it in the Old and the New Testament, means a description of all that God is, all of his attributes, his grace, his mercy, his love, his righteousness. Glory is the display of his name. And many times when God says, that you can, this is like, call me something El Shaddai or Emmanuel or whatever. What he's saying is, this is a description of something about me that you need to know. When God talks about his glory, he is displaying himself to others. So whenever you see the word name, whether it's for the sake of my name, in my name, bless my name, whenever you see that, it means to bless all that God is. His mercy, his grace, his righteousness. But notice the attribute he picks out, his holy name. You know, often we think about holiness, which means God's separation, his absolute separation from all of his creation, being above it and superior to it in every way. We think of it as purity from sin. That's a part of it, but that's not all of it. Holiness means that God is completely and absolutely separate as the superior being over all. And because he is completely separate, he's completely pure from all evil and all sin. The beauty and the majesty of God is his holiness, because he will take all of his attributes and he will never use it against us. The reason that he bases this psalm of praise to God, and really it's a psalm of all of his blessings, is because God's blessings come from a holy hand, from his holy nature. If you think about it, what gets in the way of us blessing others, giving blessings to others, encouraging them and blessing them? It's our selfishness. It's our evil. It's our fleshly nature. It's our fallenness. All of those things cause us to take some of the good things that we have and mix their motives up and say it not in the right way or not do it in the right way, all of those things. But it's God's holiness, his absolute purity from sin, that says all that I'm going to offer to you can only be for your good. It can never be for evil. It can never be out of selfishness. It can never be out of anything except an absolutely pure motive for you. That's why he says his holy name. And holiness often in the mind of the Christian is something that we shrink from, because we have that picture of Isaiah 6 where God's sitting on his throne and they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, and the whole earth is full of his glory, and we see holiness as something that we shrink away from. When in reality, holiness is what makes God so wonderful to us, because it makes sure that everything that he ever does is never mixed with evil motive. Isn't that incredible? That is something that's hard to grasp, because the truth is, when it really comes down to it, for us as human beings, because of our fallenness, nothing we ever do is completely pure. Not really. It's always a little mixed. It's just because of who we are in our fallenness. But God never has that problem. And so what's going to happen is, when we get to heaven, his holiness is not going to cause us to shrink away. We're going to run to it. Did you know that? We're going to run to it. Just like the women at the tomb, you know, after Jesus resurrected, they saw him. What did they do? They wanted to grab him. That's what we're going to be doing. We're not going to be shrinking away from his holiness, because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We should see, because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, holiness as one of his most incredible attributes. It's really the center of all of it. It makes his love pure, makes his grace pure, makes his everything pure, his mercy pure. And so that's why the basis of his blessings is his holiness. Praise the Lord, or bless the Lord, O my soul, by all my inmost being, bless his holy name. His absolute purity that makes everything he does for us a blessing. All my inmost being is, he realizes that if he is going to bless the Lord deserves all of us. Now, in our imperfection, we can't fully give all of ourselves because of our flesh. But what he does, he wants to mobilize all. He doesn't want us to hold back. And you know, we can do that sometimes. Maybe there's a part of us that holds back because we're not quite satisfied with the way God has handled us. Or maybe we shrink back because we're not quite happy with the way things are going in our lives. And so we kind of wonder what the Lord is doing. And what David says is that when we are going to bless the Lord, and he's going to give a soul a reason why to do it. He's merely exhorting at first. Because God always gives us a reason for blessing him. He always gives us a reason to praise. He never just says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you, why? Just praise him. But why? Well, just because. It's right. He never says that. He always gives reasons. But before he does that, David wants to say, my soul needs to, all of it, my intellect, my will, my emotions, everything needs to be garnered. And what that means is to take your mind and focus all of your energies on doing that. And you don't do it by just sitting. It's an active thing. You've got to actively do it. You can't say, well, I'll just wait till the music pumps me up. I'll wait till Pastor Ron gets me going. I'll wait till, you know, I walk along and all of a sudden I feel really good. You start with your mind, because this is an exhortation to the will, to focus on the Lord and to praise Him. And then he gives kind of a summary statement. He said first the exhortation, praise the Lord. He says, my whole inmost being, all of me needs to do it. And then he says, praise His holy name, which parallels praise the Lord. And then he says, praise the Lord again, or bless the Lord as the source of all blessings. And then he says, and here's a summary of all of the rest of the psalm, and forget not all of His benefits. That's another way of saying, and forget not any one of His benefits. Don't forget anything He's ever done for you. And the word forget there, it doesn't mean I need to be reminded of it because I wasn't thinking about it. It means don't ignore it. Bring it up to your mind. This is a willful forgetting. This is the kind of forgetting where when you're complaining, what are you doing? You're forgetting. This is where you're not trusting, you're forgetting. This isn't the kind where you're watching TV or you're kind of walking down and you're thinking of something else. It's not that kind of forgetting. It's the forgetting where you're consciously ignoring all of the great things God has done. And the word not all means not any single one. Now, we can't recount everything, but what he says is there, don't forget the great things that God has already done for you. Then, as a basis for what he's going to do, not forget. And I think it's a good time, because instead of looking back at what we didn't do or what we didn't accomplish or what we wish have happened or why couldn't this be that way or why couldn't this be, what we need to do is go back and we need to think about all of the blessings God has given us in our lives. And there isn't one believer that has not received blessings from God. In fact, David makes it easy for us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because he gives us several categories of things that every one of us can thank God for. What happens is we forget. We forget what God has done. We ignore it. And what David says is focus back on the blessings of God. And to make it easy, God, the Holy Spirit, through David the prophet, speaks to us about what we can praise Him for. Number one, who forgives all your sins. I'm not surprised, and you shouldn't be surprised. That's the first thing he mentions. The ultimate issue in human beings is sin. Because the ultimate issue between man and God is sin. The ultimate issue between man and man is sin. The ultimate issue between man and everything else is sin. Our fallen nature, our fallen bodies, our fallen world creates havoc in our lives. In the lives of others. Every single problem can be traced back to one problem, sin, right? Everything. God didn't create sin, we did. We sinned. God created blessing, we messed it up. But God knew that in order for us to be able to experience the blessings, the first thing He needed to do was to rightly relate us to Him so that He could bless us. And so He forgives all of our sins. Turn to Romans chapter 3 for a moment. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans 3:23. One of Paul's most beautiful passages on Christ and what it means to be a Christian. Sin is unrighteousness, and unrighteousness means death. And Paul says in Romans 3:21, but now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. That is, the law and the prophets, that is, the Old Testament was testifying of a righteousness. By the way, David knew that righteousness. David had that righteousness. Faith was the way that everyone is saved, both in the Old and the New Testament. This righteousness, verse 22, comes from God. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. If you want this kind of righteousness, you need to simply trust Christ to save you. You don't trust commandments. You don't trust doing commandments. You don't trust doing rituals. You don't trust being something. You don't trust coming to church. You don't trust reading the Bible, praying, or anything. You trust only Christ and His payment on the cross. There is no difference, he says, and he wants to bring out the fact that there's no other way of salvation, and he brings out there's no difference between human beings. Everybody's got the same issues. There's no difference, for all have sinned. There's no difference between anybody. They all have to be saved the same way. They all have the same problem. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short. We cannot attain the glory of God. We cannot participate in the glory of God. We cannot gain the glory of God in our lives because of the problem of sin. And are justified, though, they all get saved the same way, those who do get saved. are justified freely. It's a free gift. By His grace, it comes by the gracious hand of God through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. Righteousness comes through faith in Christ, and faith in Christ is effective because of Christ's death on the cross, the sacrifice Christ made. You say, but how is it that David was saved in the Old Testament before Christ came, and we're saved in the New Testament after? How does that work out? That's what Paul throws in, just one simple statement. He says he did this, that is, he gave this sacrifice to demonstrate his justice, to demonstrate that God is just, and therefore sin has to be paid for by a sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ. And then he says, in his forbearance, that is, in his ability to hold back punishment for sin, that's what forbearance is, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished, that is, committed beforehand by those who believed in God, David, Moses, and all the other Old Testament saints. He left them unpunished, and he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. What he says is this: in terms of David's sin and Moses' sin and all of the Old Testament sins, God held the punishment for those sins in abeyance until Christ died. And so we know theologically that all of those saints went to Hades, which was a place of the dead in a waiting place. It was a good part and a bad part. It's called in Luke, Abraham's bosom, for the good part, and there's kind of a light burning in the bad part. And I'll say light in terms of greater burning in hell, because there are no human beings in hell at the moment. They don't go to hell until the great white throne. And so what happens is all those Old Testament saints went there, and then Jesus died, and those sins were held in abeyance because they couldn't enter heaven. The Old Testament saints couldn't enter heaven until Christ had died. And then when Christ died, he scooped up all those Old Testament saints and took them to heaven, the souls and the spirits. So that's where they are now. And what he means there in Romans 3 is David's sins were saved the same way we are, by the blood of Christ. But they were looking toward Christ. We look backward. So he says there, go back to Psalm 103, he says, who forgives all your sins. That's the greatest thing God could ever do. If he did nothing else, that would be enough. If he simply forgave all our sins and then we died the next moment, we would be happier than we've ever been in our lives, because we'd go into the presence of Christ and in heaven forever. But that isn't where he stops. Secondly, he says he heals all your diseases. I'm glad I get a chance to talk about this, because this is so often misunderstood. He is talking about physical diseases here. He doesn't say he heals all the diseases that you will ever have. He says he heals all the diseases you get that are healed. That's what he means. That is, every disease that is healed, God is the one that was healing it. Every disease that you get, physical disease that you get that is healed, God is the one that is healing it. He heals it maybe through medicine. He heals it through your immune system. He heals it through a variety of things, but He is the one working. See, we think that God created the atom and put those little neutrons and protons and all those little dude guys there and stuck them all together and then just kind of like made the whole thing go. And then He created man and animals and all of these things, and He just kind of sits back and just kind of watches, kind of like a train going around. And He just kind of watches, and every once in a while He just kind of moves here and moves there. But that isn't the way God is at all. God is the center of the universe. He is the one holding the protons and neutrons together. He is the one holding the molecular world together. He is the one, it says, all throughout the Old Testament, it says over and over again, God makes the sun rise and the sun set. God is the one that makes the lilies and feeds the birds. Isn't that what it says? All throughout. And what that means is simply this. God is the one, yes, He is working through the laws He created, but it's like His hands are working those laws. He's working it. Yes, He does allow disease. He has to. And the reason is in Genesis chapter 3, when He caused the ground to be cursed and He said, you shall die if you sin, Adam, He had to go along with what He said. And so there has to be a certain amount of disease that goes into death. Otherwise, He would be reversing the very curse He gave. See? If God said, okay, from now on, yes, I am going to heal disease, but some disease I'm not going to heal, because we all have to die sometime, and there's a really good chance that one of the best ways to die is by disease. I mean, think about it. How many ways can you die? Old age, that's one. Hit by a car, two. So yes, we look at it and we say, so-and-so died of this. Oh my gosh, the Lord wasn't with him. What do you mean the Lord wasn't with him? They have to enter heaven somehow. They're Christians, right? They're going to have to die somehow because death is part of the fall. So yes, the Lord allows certain things. Yes, the Lord does allow chronic diseases. But what he says is this, be assured of this. Every single disease that is healed, you can be assured God did it. Does he use medicine? Absolutely. Does he use doctors? Absolutely. But God's hand is in his creation, working through our immune system, working through these things to work. He doesn't have to do it through a miracle. He just simply does it through the natural processes that he is intricately involved in operating the universe. Now, why does he say that? Because you know what happens? There are so many diseases that never become anything, and we forget all about them, that were healed. I remember, you know, being a parent of young kids, any parent, you know, anybody who's a parent knows what it was like. It's just one sickness after another. I remember when my daughter got, you know, croup, and, you know, first they're coughing like maniacs. What do I do? What do I do? You know? So, like, you know, we call and they say, well, you know, take him in the shower. You know, my daughter, she's like 6 months old, and she's just hacking. I mean, coughing so hard. You know, take him in the shower, put the, you know, shower on, and let him sit there, you know, all this for them. And then, like, she just kept coughing, so I decided to go to the hospital, like, 2 o'clock in the morning. Of course, the hospital's, like, 45 minutes away. And so we had to drive there. Of course, it's my duty. I'm the father. Put Amy in the car, and I'm driving to the hospital. I'm like, I get there, and I sit her down here, and I'm like, I can hardly, and as the doctor's walking, I'm starting to doze off, and I'm trying to stay awake. You know, and Amy's like this. Well, by the time we get to the office, she stops. You don't know whether to be happy or like to hit him on the back to get him coughing again. You know what I mean? You ever go through that? And so the doctor explains to me the cool air, you know, causes them to get rid of that coughing and all that. But the Lord healed her. But what we do is we pass over those things. And we only look at the chronic or this or that, and we forget that most of us and our kids have been healed from a myriad of diseases that we could have died of. A myriad of things, and we never even think about it. We only think about that one. But the reality is God really does that. And what he is saying is this. Go back and think of every time you had the cold or the flu or this or that, or one of your kids had this and that, and you could be assured I was the one that did it. Whatever means I used, I did it. Third, who redeems your life from the pit? The pit means death. Redeem means delivered. And he says, God delivers us from death. Now, yes, there is one time in our life he doesn't. Of course, one time in our lives, unless the Lord raptures us, we're going to die, and he's not going to. The Lord chooses the time. If the Lord chooses early, middle, or late, that's his choice. But the reality is he only chooses it once. But what happens often is we never think about all those near misses. I'll bet you every single person in this room has one, at least one near miss of death. I do. I remember back, I won't tell you how long ago it was, but I was about 21 years old, and I was driving. It was a really heavy, rainy day, and I was driving to work. I lived about 40 minutes away, and we had my brother and his friend, and the three of us would drive out there. But this day, those two guys couldn't come, which was a blessing from God. And so I'm driving out, and I don't know how it happened, but somehow the car hydroplaned. And I spun around, hit the cement, went up 4 feet, because this guy told me what happened. I went up 4 feet in the air, dropped down, went back across the freeway, and for some incredibly weird reason, this guy tried to pass me instead of let the accident finish and hit me broadside. But it was on the passenger side, which had my brother been there, might have killed him. And except for quite a few visits to the chiropractor, I was okay. That was God's hand. And I could still remember, you know how time freezes? I could still remember hitting the cement going, I'm going over, and I could see those cars going at me. And I could still remember, like time froze, and thinking to myself, I'm going over there. But God was with me. Yes, could I die the very same instant, tomorrow in the exact same way? Yeah, when the Lord's timing it. And what happens is, we don't remember all the times God delivered us. And you know, I believe we're going to get to heaven, and we're going to stand there, and God's going to parade to us all of the different things he's done. All the times he saved us. The times he saved our kids. And then he says two other things. He crowns your life with love and compassion. To crown means simply to give you a crown means to give you honor and dignity through the love and compassion he shows to us. Each of us has a story of the love and compassion of God. That's something you have to tell. That's your story. It's not my story. We're not the same. We could do all the loving compassion spiritually on forgiveness of sin and all the blessings that He's given to us, but there's so many more things God has done in our lives, and that's your story that you can tell. But you got to think back to those things and ask God to share those things with you so that you can have hope that God's going to do great things in your life. And then He says, fifth, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. To satisfy your desires with good things means He satisfies your desires with benefits from His hand. Now, again, we're skewed on this because the entire media is geared around drumming up desires. So every time we get one thing, we want another thing. Every time we get this, we want that. Every time we do this, we want to do that. That's part of the society that we live in. But if you were to push all of that aside, you would see that the Bible says very simply, Paul says, God meets our needs. That's what this means. And when he says there, he renews your youth is renewed like the eagle. What he means is, and he's talking here about your inner strength. When you're young, you feel like the whole world is at your beck and call, that everything is possible. You feel an energy and a strength. But that tends to be more in the physical. Here, what he's talking about is in the inner strength, that what happens is as our body is getting older and the strength is being depleted, what God does is he causes our inner strength to soar. He causes our inner strength to be like our bodies were, vigorous and young and courageous. And when you see a believer aging in Christ who is growing in Christ, you will see that. When I was a younger pastor, I remember going to the hospital, and this lady was like 82 years old, and her inner soul was so beautiful. I mean, she was just like, don't worry, pastor, you know, I'm really trusting the Lord. And I'm thinking, you're trusting the Lord, I'm having trouble. And she's sitting in the hospital, and she goes, I'm going to trust the Lord, and I just know God has been with me all these years, and I know God will be with me. And she was such an encouragement. I walked away with her much more encouraged than I probably encouraged her. That's what God does. He caused it to soar like an eagle, which means to get stronger and more powerful. That's what aging does when we grow in Christ. And how does it come? When we focus on the blessings of God.